We are continuing our focus and theme on the word unleashed. And the heart behind that is that we want God to be unleashed in our life. Amen? That we want to unrestrain him in our life. And God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. And so for us to unleash God or to unrestrain him is for us to basically get out of the way. And as we get out of the way, then it allows God to do what he wants to do within our lives and through our lives to influence the world. When we looked at Ephesians, we noticed that the church is the inheritance of God. That the church, bringing the Jews and the Gentiles together under the blood of Jesus Christ, is the one that proclaims righteousness, not just to the world, but to the heavenlies, if you remember that. And so it is God's design that he use you and me to influence our culture, to influence our government, to influence our world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in order for that to happen, though, we must be a channel in which God can flow through us. We know that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, on and on. Those are the fruit of what God has done in us. And so unleash would be another way of saying is there fruit in our lives. We want God to be fruitful within our lives. God tells us that he wants us to bear fruit and fruit that will remain or fruit that will last, eternal fruit. In order for that eternal fruit to happen in our life, we must, again, get out of the way and allow God to come with all of his power, with all of his wisdom, with all of his might, with all of who he is, and to flow through us. Amen? Do we want to be? Do we want God to be unleashed in our life? Do we want God to be unleashed in this church? Take your biggest idea that you can have for this church, like the balconies filled and all that kind of stuff, and that's nothing compared to what God wants to do. That's not. Now, the way that God has designed for this to take place, and he has a plan. I love God because he's so organized. Aren't you glad that you serve a God who's organized? God is so organized. And God says, I want to flow through my people. But in order for me to flow through them, I must first be in them. God changes us from the inside out. I'm so thankful for that. Because then, as Paul even wrote in Galatians 2, it's not me that's doing the work, but it is Christ that dwells in me that's doing the work. We see that in the example of Jesus himself. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and immediately led to the wilderness to be tempted. And then he began his earthly ministry. And everything that he did because he saw the Father doing, being led by the Spirit. And he was the perfect image, the example for us of allowing God to be unleashed within your life. And Jesus, if you looked on in the natural, you might say he wasn't a very good leader. I mean, he had only 12 real close followers. One of them betrayed him. You know, there were some other people that kind of hung out. And, you know, but in the realm of God, in the realm of eternity, in the realm of what he was called to do, to seek and to save that which was lost, he was successful. Amen. And we want God to be unleashed in our life. I desperately want God to be unleashed in my life. I want my family to see God unleashed in my life. I don't want to limit God. I don't want to hinder God moving in my life. If the Bible is true and all that it tells me about who I am in Christ and what God can do, if it's true, then let's see the effects of that moving in us and through us. And so this morning, our focus is love unleashed. We want the love of God to be unleashed in our life. Now, this is a very difficult sermon to preach because I'm going to tell you this morning that God is love. And that can mean a lot of different things to a lot of different people. Amen? And even some of you right now is, okay, God is love. I've heard the sermon before, so I'm going to check out right now. Start thinking about all this other stuff. Don't do that. Don't check out. God is love. But the question is his love seen in us? Is his love being unleashed within us? We live in a culture where love is not seen very, very much. And I would, in my own opinion, I don't think you can love apart from Christ. Therefore, the only people that can really show love is the Christian, the born-again believer, and is the church of God, is it demonstrating the love of God to the world? Well, we live in a culture right now where it's a fashion statement to tattoo no, the letter H, and then the number 8, no hate. You know, tattoo parlor giving out, you know, coupons and stuff for, you know, people getting a tattoo. No hate, no hate. Love, not hate, you know, as people take to the streets to advocate for their certain agenda. Love, not hate. God is a God of love, which means that God is fluff and God is all these things. And since God loves me, he'll forgive me. And a God of love won't send people to hell and all these things. It's just, we want God's love to be unleashed. Let's pray. Father, we need you today. I need you today to speak through me on this subject of love. Open our eyes to see you. Lord, and as we see you, we will understand love. And then we will understand how to apply it in our own life, in our own family, in our own neighborhood, in our own workplace. So give us ears to hear this morning. Give us eyes to see and show us how to apply it to our life. And the church said, amen. On your sermon outline, it states that love is not just one of God's attributes. It is one of a critical part of his nature. In other words, love is just not something that God possesses, but it's a very intricate part of who he is. And we're going to look at this. You can go ahead and let's go to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to start off there. We're going to jump around to some other verses and come back to 1 John. Kind of towards the end, but 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, famous verses, but just to, so you can see it there. 1 John 4, 8 says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And that's the verse, one of the verses that I would point towards my opinion, that apart from God, we can't love. So he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And then flip over to verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. So as we're talking about being like righteousness unleashed last week, God is our righteousness, amen? So we're talking about God being unleashed in our life. And this morning, as we talk about love unleashed, we're not talking about just a character trait. We're talking about God, who is love, to be unleashed in our life. And the way that we will know whether or not that's happening is if we are walking in love. God is love. As I come to know God, as I abide in him and he abides in me, guess what? I will now walk in love. Because it's who I am in Christ. I am a lover in Christ. And I have the same spirit that dwelt in Christ, the Holy Spirit. And I have the same fruit of the Spirit in my life when I allow the Holy Spirit to generate that fruit in my life. And so you and I, as believers in God, as we walk in God, as we walk in Christ, you and I can walk in that same love. Amen? So the question is the church today walking in that love? Well, part of that is we have to understand what love is. What is love? Well, we've already looked at Ephesians, so we don't need to go back there. But truth and love, they're not separated, they're together. It's like 1 foot truth, 1 foot love, 1 foot truth, 1 foot love. It's speaking truth and love at the exact same time. I love my children, therefore I will correct them when they're wrong. The Bible tells us that God disciplines those he loves. But we don't like that, or some don't like that, because if you tell somebody what they can or can't do, then you are of hate. You're not of love. Well, that's nonsense. That's nonsense. We love our children. So if we see them running towards the street, we would go out and stop them. And even though they're kicking and screaming and crying, I want to go to the street. I want to go to the street. You're mean. You don't love me. You don't care. We'd say, what are you talking about? I love you. Because I love you, I'm protecting you. Because I love you, I'm telling you, you can't do this. Because you'll get hurt. And God is love. Therefore, the love that he has and the love that he has demonstrated isn't just an attribute of who he is or something that he possesses, but it's part of his nature. God's love is holy. God's love is sovereign. God's love is eternal. It's infinite. It's righteous. And on and on and on. One of the sovereign things about God's love, and this is a theological discussion that will baffle your mind, but God chooses who he will love. God chooses. And we say, what? Wait. For God to love the world. But God said, you know, Esau, I have. Do we know the story? Esau, I have hated. Jacob, I have loved. You may remember that when we went through our study of Malachi. How do we know that? Well, that made no sense. Jacob was the second born, but God blessed Jacob. God's love is sovereign. He loves everybody, but not everybody receives his love, and he even chooses those. God's love is holy. His love is perfect. His God is to be feared. His God is to be reverenced. His God is not to be trampled upon like, oh, I love this. We say it all the time. I just love iced tea. I love hot chocolate. No. The love of God is a holy love. The love of God is a righteous love. Remember we talked about the attributes of God last week with his righteousness? That it's true, it's just, it's right, it's straight. That's God's love. So if I understand that God is righteous in all that he is, I understand that God is love, and since all of us, everybody who's ever been born, has that deep need and desire, it's one of our foundational needs, is to be loved, and I understand that God is love, then shouldn't I want to be with God? I mean, it makes sense, doesn't it? If we all have that need in us, we all do. The people we hang out with are people that we like, people that are nice to us, are our friends. We don't go hang out with our enemies, people that are always going to insult us or make fun of us or be mean to us or whatever. We hang around with people that like us, people who love us, people who are willing to serve and to, you know, be a blessing. And so if I have that need, and we all do, then... And God is love, then it would make sense that I would be with God. For the Bible is full of story after story in which God has revealed himself and revealed his love to his people. We can think of the story of Jonah. And you can turn to Jonah chapter 4 and verse 1. The story of Jonah is God's desire for a city to repent. Nineveh, a wicked city, didn't serve God. Gentiles, there's no way that God would want anything to do with the Gentiles. These people are rebellious against God, but God's love for them and not willing that any would perish calls a prophet to go and to preach the love of God to them. And that love is seen through a warning to repent. You need to repent because in days not too long from right now, God is going to come and bring judgment in your life. You see, the love of God is a holy love, and it calls people to repentance. We all know the story. Jonah says no, and he runs the other way, gets swallowed by a big fish. Eventually, 3 days later, he gets, you know, spit back up onto the sea shore and gets up and cleans himself off, and he goes to Nineveh, and he preaches. And at the end of that, they hear the message, they hear about God, and they repent. Look at chapter 4, verse 1, and see Jonah's response to this. But it displeased Jonah, exceedingly, and he became angry. He became angry that they repented. Because Jonah did not like them. Verse 2. So he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow in anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. So God, you are a merciful God. You are a gracious God. I knew that if I would have come and preached you and preached repentance to these people, they would repent and they would then be serving you. And that just ticked me off. How irrational is that? You see the hatred that Jonah had in his heart for these people. Have you ever been at a church service where people got saved and people got mad those people got saved? I've never been in a service like that. I can't even imagine that. This person gave their life to Jesus. Oh, man, I knew that that God would forgive him if he asked. But see, Jonah knew that God was merciful. He knew that God was slow in his anger. He knew that God would give Nineveh, these wicked Gentiles, one more chance. And they took the chance. And they believed in that love. And they received that love because of God moves in his abundance of his loving kindness. I think of the story where God demonstrates his love when he tells a man to go and marry a prostitute. To pursue a prostitute. God tells the prophet Hosea to go and to marry a prostitute. You know what she does? She's got a faithful man at home. You can read the story, Hosea. She goes into her room. The Bible says she decks herself out with rings and jewelry and goes to meet her lover. But me, the husband, she forgot. You see, she had love available to her in her husband. But yet she went back to what she knew. She went back to the streets to find love. Hosea chapter 3, the first few verses will tell you that Hosea then goes and buys her back. The man who has given his life to her, entered into a marriage covenant with her, spends money so he can have time with her. And it is a picture, God says to Hosea, about what Israel has done to God. They have prostituted themselves spiritually against God by serving false gods, by serving the false idols. And God has pursued them like Hosea pursued his prostitute wife. The love of God that pursues us in the midst of our error, in the midst of our sin. The love of God, God being revealed to a nation, to the prophet Hosea saying, I love you. Repent of your ways and receive all that I have. In other words, come home. Come back to where you belong. But it's the love of God and his pursuit of us that pursued us, Paul tells us in Romans, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While you and I were out enjoying the world and doing our own thing, living by the flesh, the love of God pursued us and has made himself available to us. For us to go and to live and to walk and to move in this love. On your sheet says the love of God is seen in its fullness only at the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what the theologian Boyce has written. And we can see that in all of these verses that I've listed out for you. John 3:16, we know the verse. For God so loved that he gave his one and only son, right? That whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You see, the love of God is connected in the New Testament to the cross. You can find very few verses that talk about the love of God in the New Testament that does not reference the work of Christ on the cross. There is that connection point. The cross has proven the love of God. That's why we as Christians should not be wandering around and saying, well, does God love me? Where is God's love? And all that kind of stuff. God has proven his love, amen, at the cross. I love this quote on your sheet from Augustine. It says, the cross is a pulpit from which Christ preached God's love to the world. The cross is the pulpit on which Christ preached God's love. The love of God unleashed onto mankind through the cross of Christ. An undeserving love that we didn't deserve, but God has made himself available. Why? Because of who he is. He is love. And because he is love, he has revealed himself, made himself available, that if you and I will receive him, then we will receive his love. And then if you and I will allow him to flow through us and in us and operate in our mind and in our spirit and our soul and in our emotions, then you and I will then permeate that very love, because we'll be permeating God into every part of our life. God is love, and he has made himself available for us. He has pursued us with that love. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 4. Well, we actually just go over to chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. See, as Christians that have God dwelling inside of us, born again by a new spirit, the Spirit of God, not of this spirit of this world. In fact, the Bible tells us that God has given to us a spirit of love. So you have inside of you the spirit of love. So we should never find ourselves saying, oh, I just couldn't love that person. That person just drives me crazy. I could never love them. That's wrong. Because God has given to you a spirit of love. God himself that dwells in you has given to you himself, and himself is a spirit of love. So you and I can operate in love, and we are expected to operate in love. In fact, we just read in 1 John 4 that if you're not walking in love, then you don't know God. Because God is love. In other words, the more I understand about who God is, the more it's revealed to me, then the more I'm able to walk in that love. Amen. Do you hear that? 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. Everybody say amen. So how do we know love? Because Christ laid down his life for us. So if somebody ever says, well, how do you know God loves you? Right here. Because he laid down his life for me. It's an historical event. It's already happened. I can go back and look and see that it happened. I don't need to wait for it. Well, maybe he'll change his mind and he won't do it. No, he has done it. It has happened. Now, continue on, verse 16. Most of us, or some people, don't like this verse. Or at least this part of it. And we also ought to love, or excuse me, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. For this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Why is that? Because we have received the love of God, because God dwells inside of us. And John chapter 15, verse 12 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So Jesus says, I have given my love for you by laying down my life. Now guess what? I want you to go lay down your life and give them my love that dwells inside of you. The love of God being unleashed in our life. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment is to what? Love God basically with everything that you got. Right? And Jesus said the second is like the first. And it's to love your neighbor as yourself. Most of us don't have a problem loving ourselves, because we take care of ourselves, we protect ourselves, or sometimes we can be very selfish, especially if we're living, you know, according to our flesh. We're very selfish people, very arrogant people. That's what we see in the world, isn't it? People walk around non-believers who have an agenda or have a point they're trying to get across, and they say, love, not hate, love, not hate, love, not hate, because they don't understand what love is. Why? Because they don't know who God is. But once we understand who God is, and we see who God is, then he reveals his love to us, then we say, oh, you know what? God says Don't steal. Okay, there must be a reason for that. His love must be protecting me from something. So guess what? I'm not going to steal. God says, don't lie. So guess what? I'm not going to lie. Why? Because there's something about God that I trust. His holiness, his sovereignty, his omniscience, his everything. I'm going to trust him. And since he dwells in me and his love is good, his motive towards me is love. His love is pure. His love is righteous. When God says not do something, I'm not going to do it. And the flip side is also true. When God says do something, then guess what? We're going to do it. And the love of God will be unleashed in our life. Has God ever asked you to love somebody that you were mad at? Yeah. Thank you for being honest. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, if you're married, maybe it's happened once. I don't know. I mean, I don't know. I mean, you... But see, if God dwells in us and we're abiding in God and we get mad and there's a tiff going on and they're just all upset and God says, I want you to love that person. Guess what? That can be kind of hard, can't it? Unless we understand what love is. Love is allowing God to be unleashed in my life. Love is a decision. Love is a choice. It is not a feeling. It is not an emotion. You don't fall in love. You don't fall out of love. You choose to love. You choose not to love. And when God says you need to love, guess what? We need to love. And we can love because why? God has given to you a spirit of love. So we can love the unlovely. We can love those who hate us. We can love those that nobody else will love. The Bible is full of story after story where God loved the unlovely. The city of Nineveh, these horrible Gentiles, the prostitute. Think about the ministry of Jesus. When Jesus came and gave the perfect example of who God is, who did Jesus talk to? He talked to the children. He talked to the women. He talked to those of Samaria. He went and reached out to the lepers. He sat with sinners and tax collectors, all people at that time, in that culture, were people that were beneath the religious elite of the day. But Jesus, God, in the form of man, came and he loved those that the people, the religious, wouldn't love. They refused to love. In fact, made religious laws so that they wouldn't even go be near them. When Jesus expressed his love, when that love was unleashed, even on the Sabbath, when he healed people, they got all upset. What are you doing good for? Why are you expressing love on the Sabbath? Is it better to do good than to do evil? Was the Sabbath made for man or man for the Sabbath? You see, when God's love is unleashed in our life, it will transform your life. Do you understand what I just said? When God's love is unleashed in your life, it will transform your life. It's called salvation. When you come to understand that God loves you, even though you are wicked in your sin, even though you are unrighteous, he says, I love you. And I've proven my love for you because I've laid down my life for you. And the cross is the pulpit that proclaims that love. And we say yes to that love. We say yes to God's goodness. We say yes to his mercy and yes to his grace. And we repent just like Nineveh did. And we can experience all that God has for us. But now we have to get to a point where we allow that love to be unleashed through our lives to those around us. And that's where it can be very difficult. I've read this story many times, and it's in the book Jesus Freak. It's a story, or there's one story within that book of a small church that was right across the street from this college campus, and they wanted to reach out more to the college campus group. And it was a traditional church. People wore suits and ties, and the ladies wore the nice dresses. And one Sunday morning, a young college kid came walking through the front door, and he had on jeans and his t-shirt. He didn't have any shoes on. He just came walking in, and the place was pretty packed. It was pretty full. There wasn't any place to sit. So he came up to the front, and he sat on the floor right here. He just sat on the floor. One of the older men in the church got up, and everybody knew this man. He's been part of the church for forever, suit and tie, and comes walking up. You know what he does? Everybody just gets real quiet, and people aren't even listening to the pastor anymore. They're all looking at what's going to happen here. They're going to tell us, guy, you guys to get up and go sit in the back or do whatever. And this older gentleman comes up, and he sits on the floor right next to that man. He puts his arm around him, and they listen to the rest of the sermon right there on the floor. That is the love. That is love. Now that's easy and all that kind of stuff. Well, let's just get real. Your coworker at work that drives you crazy, allowing the love of God to be unleashed in your life. But Jason, you just don't know. You're right, I don't know. But here's what I do know. I do know that God is love. I do know that God has dwelt in your life. I do know that God has given to you a spirit of love. And I do know that when God poured out his love on you, you weren't any better. The Christian family should be the greatest influence of love in a community. The way that the parents love their children, and as the children are understanding what love is, they begin to demonstrate that love, and husband to wife, and that should be the strongest place of God's love. As Christians coming together within that marriage and loving and serving one another. How much more when a community of believers comes together and expresses the love of God within the neighborhood and within that workplace, wherever we're at, we're walking in love. Why? Because we're walking in Christ. We're walking in the love of God that he's given to us, and we should be excited about that because we're abiding with God. And God has commanded us to love him first and foremost, and secondly, to love everybody else. Jesus said to love your enemies and to pray for your enemies. That's not very popular teaching in our church, is it? Oh, Jason, no, because then they're going to run over you. They're going to take advantage of you. They're going to do, okay. You mean like when Jesus said, if you're forced to go a mile, go 2 miles? Oh, and if somebody asks for your jacket, go ahead and give them your, or if they ask for your shirt, give them your jacket too. Oh, you mean like that kind of teaching? You see, when Jesus came and revealed the love of God, it transformed and radically changed the thinking of that day, did it not? It caused all these religious leaders to start scratching their head a little bit. Oh, how we need the love of God to be unleashed in our lives. You and I are walking in the benefit of his love every day. There's a world outside of these walls that needs that love. And it's easy for us and comfortable for us to go to the people that we like, the people that we have things in common with, to love them. You know what Jesus said? Write this down, Matthew 5, verse 46 through 48. I'm actually going to go there and read it. Matthew 5, verse 46. Jesus is speaking. This is the Sermon on the Mount. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. In other words, what benefit is there to you if you go out and you love the people that you know are going to love you back? You know, Jesus died on the cross. His death proved his love, right? But that love hasn't been received by everybody. And God has commanded us to go and to love your neighbor. The story of the Good Samaritan. On and on and on it goes throughout the Gospels, throughout the early church, of reaching out to the Gentiles, reaching out to those that couldn't pay back that love, couldn't do anything else. Couldn't or wasn't in a place to even deserve that love. And God wants to unleash that love in us, that we would go to the people that nobody else will go to. Jesus said in John 13:35 that people will know that you are of me because you love. John 13:35. Does your neighbor know that you're a Christian? Jesus said, if you love those that love you, big deal. Woo, woo. Yeah, yeah. You know, tax collectors do that, right? But if you love your enemy, if you love the person at work that drives you crazy, if you love somebody that doesn't deserve that love, or is it in a place to give that love back to you? Now we're talking about love being unleashed. Now we're talking about God and his holiness and his sovereignty and his righteousness being unleashed within our lives as Christians and allowing him to do what he wants to do. First John 3, verse 7 says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he," or God, "is righteous." So when you and I walk in righteousness, then it is a reflection of what God has done in us. We talked about this last week. That God is righteous. He has given to us his righteousness. Therefore, I'm righteous. Now, I can walk then in righteousness because of what he has given to me. The same concept is true today with love. God is love. He has given to me his spirit of love. Therefore, now I can go walk in love, and it's his love that I walk in, not my own love. And because I'm walking in his love, then guess what? I can now go and love the unlovely. I can go now and love people that I don't have things in common with. I can go now and love people and serve them and lay down my life, because that's what Jesus said. The way that I have loved you, that's what you need to go do. Jesus laid down his life. I need to go do that. Paul tells the husband in Ephesians 5 to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So we see it in marriage. We see it within the community of believers, but we also see it in going and reaching out to the world as God will do those things through us. Psalms 91:14 says, "God will deliver those who have set their love upon him." God will deliver those who have set their love upon him. When you receive God's love and you say, "God, I don't have much, but I'm going to give to you what I have. And what I have is this love that you've given to me." When I set that onto God, God will deliver you. God will watch out that whosoever believes in Christ will be saved. There's a condition, there is an action, and there's a requirement that takes place in order for us to receive God's love and what he has for us. 1 Corinthians 16:22 says, "If anyone doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed." James 1:12 says, "The crown of life is promised to those who love God." James 2:5 says that God's promises are to those who love him. So God is love, and he's made his love available. He's proven his love. And if you and I will receive his love, then we're now obligated then to walk in that love that he has given to us by his spirit. And in 1 John chapter 4, we'll start with verse 7. First John 4:7 starts with, "Beloved," for those of you that are loved, you saints, you Christian, you believer, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Let's read that again. "Beloved, let us love one another." This is a command. "For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." So the more that we understand who God is, the greater our ability to love. Verse 8. "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us." You see, verse 12 says, no one has seen God at any time, but he ties us into love. If we love one another, God will be seen. In other words, the evidence that God is there is for, in other words, how will the world know that God is there and that God is love? How will they know that? By looking at you and I. who profess to be Christians, who profess to be walking in the love of God. God loves me. Yes, he does. But have I received it in my life? And if I've received it in my life, now am I allowing it to flow out of my life? Verse 14, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So there's that connection point. That God is love, and he has manifested that love through Jesus Christ. He has revealed it to us. It is there for us to choose to take. And now, as believers in Christ, we are now obligated then to live in that love, to live in God. And the way that we do that is to abide with God. John chapter 15 is a great chapter on this. 1 Corinthians 13 is a great chapter on this that describe what love is, describe how we are to walk in that and to abide with that. And in Christ, Christ in us, we can love the unloved. Under sheet, it says that the benefits of love are not enjoyed until the heart surrenders and receives. The love of God is made available to everybody today, but not everybody today has received that love. But once we receive that love, Jesus Christ, then we're given his nature. We are given that Spirit of love within inside of us. And now that I have God inside of me and I have his Spirit of love inside of me, now I can go walk in love. Even when you're mad, you can walk in love. Even when you're upset, even when that expectation didn't happen, even when your husband didn't do what you asked him to do, you can still walk in love. Even when that coworker still frustrates you, you can still walk in love. But love will never be unleashed if you and I have conditions to that love at work or at home. We're commanded to love and to lay down our life. Not just to the people that we like, not just to the popular people at school or in the workplace, but to the unpopular. That we would be Christ to them and go sit with the tax collectors and go sit with the sinners, go sit with the Gentiles, go sit with the lepers, go sit with the people that nobody else will talk to. Go sit with those people and show them the love of God. That's God's love being unleashed. Amen? Will you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? I wonder if there's somebody in your sphere of influence that needs to be shown God's love. John 15:9 says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Father God, this morning we want to abide in your love. You have loved us. You have proven your love for us. And Lord, maybe there's a reason or an excuse, an experience, a hurt. God, maybe there's something in our life that keeps us from fully receiving your love. And this morning, God, we would want to humble ourselves before you and say, God, we receive that love you have for us. Or we might say, God, why do you love us? I just always mess up. But see, God, your love isn't based upon our performance. For while we were still sinners, you died for us. Lord, we want to abide in your love. God, forgive us for not abiding with you. God, forgive us for not staying in your love. God, forgive us, God, for limiting your love for us, God. Lord, may the church grasp deep into their hearts the reality that you love us. Lord, it's such a difficult message to preach because we all know intellectually that God loves us, but so many people walk around condemning themselves, feeling unloved, unaccepted in your presence. And God, that is a lie from the enemy. That is not who you are. It is not what you have proven. Lord God, today, if there's anybody in this room today, God, you would break that off of them in the name of Jesus. And you would speak truth where there was lies believed. Lord, where there's a hurt and an unmet expectation, God, you would bring healing to those things that we could receive and abide in your love. Lord, you went on to say in John 15 that this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. God, if there's somebody in our workplace, Lord, this week as we're just even just going about our business, Lord, maybe we go to a restaurant this week or whatever it is, God, Lord, may we show your love to people. May we abide with you, walk with you, being led by you, being filled with you. Lord, then may we then allow that to be unleashed and unrestrained in our life to love the unloved in our culture, to love the unloved in our society, to love those that people laugh at, make fun of. Lord, to reach out and to show your love. Lord, for when we do that, you are glorified and you are revealed to a world that is lost and dying, because they don't know God, because they don't understand your love. Lord, give us wisdom in knowing how to speak truth and love. If the Holy Spirit has put a name in your mind this morning of somebody, just begin to pray for that person. Begin to pray for that person right now. Just begin to call their name out to God. The person that you plan on inviting to the carnival, the person you plan on bringing to one of these picnics, just begin to lift them up right now before the throne of grace. Begin to call out their name to the God that loves them. Lord, your word says that you are love. And your Bible that you've given to us, Lord, shows it from the beginning to the end of your love for us. Lord, this morning we say thank you that you do love us. Thank you that you have shown it, that you've made it available. Thank you that we have come to understand it enough to receive it. Now, Lord, unleash it in us. Unleash the power of your love in our lives. Unleash the spirit of love in our life. Lord, unleash it, God. Lord, we surrender our mind and the limitations, God, that says, well, I can only love this kind of person, or I will only choose to care about this type of person. God, we repent of those things, and we say, God, unleash your love in this church. Unleash your love amongst the brothers and sisters in Christ. Unleash it through us to this community. Unleash it, Father God, so that the world can see a God in heaven that loves them. How can they know a God in heaven that loves them unless the church will show that love? Lord, unleash it. Lord, unleash that love. Lord, may we not be the church that loses our first love. May we not be a church and a people that forgets about the benefits of your love. But may we be a people that abide in your love every day and walk in that love, serving one another, thinking of one another more than ourselves, giving of ourselves to the benefit of the other, thinking of someone more important than ourselves. God, may we have your love unleashed in and through us. We ask these things for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.